Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and MonroeGlobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
Our session today is dealing with the wisdom for witnessing from Jesus. How Jesus learned or taught us how to witness through his wisdom. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Then I want you to make some statements, write some statements down. Nobody was more successful at witnessing to unbelievers than Jesus. Nobody. As a matter of fact, he was so successful, he warned me. Jesus was able to impact every human in every strata in society during his 3.5 years on earth in ministry. And that is because the greatest desire of God is for every human being to be restored back to their original relationship and experience personal fulfillment in their lives. God is more interested in you than you are in him. And that includes every one of the 6.1 billion people that are going to be on this planet in the next 7 or 8 months. Now the question is, how did Jesus become so successful in witnessing? Let me chat a little bit about why this is important. We are entering the 21st century, which everybody is talking about, the Y2K experience. Y refers to year. 2 refers to 2000, and K is the symbol for 1,000. So Y2K simply means the year 2000. And everyone's talking about this particular concept of stepping over into a new millennium. Let me state that, as I mentioned before, this also is measured this way, 2000 AD. The reason why it's called 2000 AD is because it refers to after the death of Christ. So the millennium is literally measured by the life of Jesus. However, you won't hear too many of the media talk about Jesus too much. And yet, 2000 is measured by the life of this great and awesome character called Jesus Christ. People are talking about the Y2K bug, they're talking about the threat of war, they're talking about the second coming of this Christ. The Y2K thought is causing a lot of fear, anxiety. People are afraid about whether they will be able to buy gasoline, or whether the banks will shut down, or whether they will be able to drive their cars, or whether their computers will work. But the whole thing really should be centered around Jesus Christ, because it is him who measures the millennium. Why then is this important to the church? Nobody should celebrate the next millennium more than the church, because it is measured by our Savior and by our Lord Jesus Christ. The year 2000 also measures the 2000th birthday of the church. Now, that's serious. That means the church is 2,000 years old. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave birth to the church on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came and sealed the church. From that point forward, we began to measure the birth of the church. 2,000 years later, the church is still in existence. It's a very big church, bigger than it was back then. But the church has not been as effective as it should have been, because the church somehow has not been able to capture the wisdom of Jesus in maximizing the power of the Holy Spirit in reaching the lost. The last command given to the church by Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read it in a little bit. But that command goes like this. He said to that church, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples of every nation." In other words, the assignment of the church was to go into all the world and share the good news of the kingdom of God, and then to make disciple of every nation, every ethnos, every people, and every group. Our assignment then was to win the world back to God. Let me say this very succinctly. The church was not designed, therefore, to go to heaven. It was designed to win earth back to God. God is more concerned about earth than he is about heaven. That is why he sent his son into the earth, out of heaven. Christ was in heaven, but God sent him out of heaven because earth was more important to God than heaven was. Christ died to redeem earth, not to redeem heaven, because earth was more important to God than heaven. Christ gave his life for sinners on the earth, not for angels in heaven, because earth is more important to God than heaven. Then Jesus prayed for the church not to leave earth. He says, Father, do not take them out of the world. Why? Because the earth is more important to God than heaven. Heaven is already God's property and God's government. But earth is no longer under God's government, and God lost that influence through the fall of man. God's response to the fall of man was a promise. A promise to restore man back to the original position that man held, which was dominion or government over the earth. Every human, therefore, is on God's mind. The story of the prodigal son is a story of God's will for man. God saw mankind as a child who left home and went and squandered his life and is living with the pigs. But please remember that God is the Father who still longs for the children to come back home. And of course, God did send his son to bring man back to him. God's promise was to come into the human race and redeem us back to himself. That was his promise. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Man fell, and God made a promise in verse 15. And the promise was that the seed of the woman shall come and shall crush your head, Satan, and I shall redeem man back to me. That is called salvation. Everybody say salvation. Write the word salvation down in your notes. First word to write down under instruction, salvation. Everybody say salvation. The word salvation is from the word to salvage. Write that down, please. Salvage. S-A-L-V-A-G-E. The word salvage means to restore back to original state. To salvage means to restore something back to the original state. The word salvation then means God's program to restore man back to his original state. Now, here's what I want you to get in this session. What made Jesus so successful in salvaging mankind, and why is the church failing so much in this area? There are more sinners on earth than saints. There are over 1 billion Muslims today, over 890 million Hindus, another 762 million Shintoists, and people who believe in polytheistic gods. There is really, according to statistics, only 1 billion Christians on earth. There are almost 6 billion people on earth. That means after 2,000 years, only 1/6 of the people on earth are still Christians. We've not been doing a good job. It also means that the birth rate has outpaced the born-again rate. More sinners are born than those who are born again, because the church has not been able to do its job effectively, and the earth was smaller, or can I say the world was smaller, 2,000 years ago than it is now, which means that we should have won more people to Christ by now than we, because we should have been more effective in a smaller earth. Are you all understanding my words? And the question the Lord asked me way back in 1998, he said, what are you doing with my church? And I asked him, what's wrong with the church? He says the church has not been able to be effective because the church not understood the mandate, the commission that was left us. How did God attempt to win the world back to Him? We got to study the plan of God through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, just make a note. It says, the virgin will bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Look at Isaiah 9, write that down please. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, and for unto us a what? A son is given, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and to his kingdom there shall be no end. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Say that with me. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. One more time. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Interesting. The word dominion in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, in the Hebrew, it means to govern. God says through this son who's coming, God will restore the government back to earth, his dominion back to earth. But it will not be upon his head. Y'all got to stay with me now. It will be upon his what? Shoulders. The Bible says Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. You're going to get it in a little bit. The governing powers on the earth should come from the church, God says. The government of your nations should be upon the shoulders of Jesus. Who is his shoulders? His shoulder is the church. We are the body of Christ. That means, everybody say government. Now the word government there in Hebrew also means ruler or authority. It also means manager or leader. That means every position of authority, government, management, or leadership should be filled by a believer. The church has taught the opposite. The church has taught that we should not get involved in leadership positions in our countries. We should not get involved in leadership positions in our businesses. If you become a business leader, you are therefore corrupt. If you get a lot of money, you must be evil. So the church has preached a message of poverty rather than prosperity. A church that has been preaching a message of slavery rather than rulership. A message of subservitude rather than management. And therefore the world is running the church. I mean, who do you work for? Unbelievers. That's who you work for. Who's your boss? Probably an unbeliever. Who pays your salary? Probably someone who is not a believer. And yet you curse them. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders. That means God's desire is to return dominion in the earth back to man through the church. And that is why we must return to the system of Jesus in witnessing. God's program of witnessing begins this way. All right, look at me. I want to show you a little story here. It's a story about a man who wanted to understand the ant. And he spent years and years studying the ant. And he tried to figure out what makes the ant so orderly and why the ants store up in winter. And why they would follow in straight lines and why they can build together. And he spent years trying to figure this out. And one day he had a dream. And the dream was that he became an ant as well and went into the ant nest. And he began to understand the ant language and began to work with the ants. And when he awoken, he understood clearly for the first time the ant world. And he appreciated what it felt like to walk on an ant's nest. And from that day he began to protect the ant every time he saw one. It reminds me of the story of God. God saw the whole earth full of sinners, and God wanted to change those sinners. What did God do? God didn't tell the sinners to become like him. He decided to become like the sinners. In other words, God's program for witnessing is to become like those who you're going to witness to. Is that simple enough? Now, I want you to read with me Philippians chapter 2, and let's see how God did this. There's no better program than what God has planned, and you cannot improve on what God has already set up as a program for witnessing. If you're smarter than God, then you can let me know. I think we have submitted ourselves to God because He's wiser than we are. Here's God's program for witnessing, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. Let the same attitude that is in Christ be also in you. Everybody say attitude. The King James says, let the same mind that was in Christ be in you. The NIV translates it properly. It says, let the same what? Attitude that was in Christ be in you. In other words, there has to be an attitude if you're going to witness the way Jesus witnesses. Number one, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The King James says, who found himself equal with God did not consider equality with God to be something to be held on to. Here's the point. The point is, even though he was God, he didn't feel that presenting himself as God was necessary. This is very important. I'm going to say this again, because a lot of Christians are not witnessing because they keep presenting themselves as a Christian. Oh boy. You know, walking around with a shirt with Jesus Saves on it might be a problem rather than a blessing. Honk if you know Jesus may be a distraction rather than an asset. Even though he was God, he didn't think it necessary to maintain his godness when he came to earth. Read the next statement. But made himself of no reputation. The King James says no reputation. This NIV says what? Nothing. Made himself nothing, but took on the very nature of who? A servant, being made in what? Human likeness. What was God trying to do? Win humans. Help me, Jesus. Let me give you the spirit of this verse. It is saying that he didn't walk around saying, do you know who I am? I'm God. And you all need me, you no good sinners. I am pure, don't you know that? You are stained with sin. I am holy, you are unholy. I am righteous, you are unrighteous. You better believe in me. No. Matter of fact, let me give you all something that blows my mind still. Jesus allowed three humans to see his godness. Once. Three. He took his three best friends on a high mountain where nobody was, and then he told them to be quiet. And then he suddenly shifted into his godness. And his whole body began to glow, and his clothes vanished, and his light, his purity shows up, and he became brighter than the sun. And the Bible says he was so bright that he outshone the day sun. They saw God. Follow me. When they had seen him, their response was, let's stay up here. Sounds like me. Let's just stay here. This is a good worship service, brother. Let's just stay in the presence of the Lord. And there are people in the neighborhood who's dying going to hell. Peter says, let's build three tabernacles. That means three houses. Tabernacle means house. Peter didn't want to go back to his wife. Let me tell you all something. No matter how much you are anointed, go home to your husband. Go home to your wife. When the service is over, go home and be a wife, be a husband. Go ahead, clap right there. Go home and be what you're supposed to be. Peter wanted to move out and build a new house in the presence of this great miracle. Listen to the words of Jesus. Now, you think the words that are important are the ones where he says, where the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son, hear him. But the most important words that blew my mind was he said, shh, don't tell anybody. Selah. Oh, come on, Jesus. What we just saw, we got to tell everybody. He said, don't tell anybody until after my resurrection. We just saw God. He said, that's right. And I don't want nobody to see me as God. Oh, come on. You're with me. Let me tell you how that relates to you. You walk into a place. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, shut up. That's a foreign language to sinners. They're supposed to find out that you are born again, full of the Holy Ghost, baptized, tongue-talking believer, when it's too late. I'm trying to explain why there are more sinners than saints after 2,000 years. We keep turning sinners off. Why? Because we keep believing that holding on to that image of a holier-than-thou person is more important than becoming like the person we're trying to talk to. You know why sinners avoid us? We make them feel like sinners. He made himself no reputation. Oh boy, here she comes again. Oh dear, she can talk about Jesus again. I know her reputation. Oh yeah, here he comes again. He's so loud mouth. Everything is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come on, what's your reputation? Young people, they should know that you are different by what you don't do. That shouldn't be a loud talk, a loud speech about being a Christian and being a saint and talking about how God saved you in public. They should watch you live. Read the next line. Everybody got this? Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, becoming in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a what? A man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that is why, verse 9, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God says, I like my son because he didn't try to be holier than thou. He knew how to witness. Look at this statement here. This blows my mind. Being found in appearance as a man. That's awesome. This is God, friends. This is God. This is Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shishkenu. This is Jehovah Nisi. This is the awesome creator of the world. He comes like a man. I think this is too good to be true. That's why they couldn't believe him. You know, folks are supposed to believe you are not a Christian, but you know why? Because you are in the room where they're smoking, and the smoke is all in your face, and you're still smiling. How could you be a Christian with all this liquor around you? The answer should be, because I am in the world. I appear to be like y'all, but I'm really not. Come on, somebody. I have the appearance of a man, but I'm from a different kingdom. Let me tell you something. I found out something. Oh, please help me, Lord. See, I need to figure this out. If your Christianity cannot stand up under sinner's environment, you ain't got no real Christianity. If you need a Christianity protected by the church doors and by stained glass windows, you ain't got the real thing. Come on, somebody. If it's real, it's supposed to influence the world, not the world influence it. Christ is not afraid of sinners. Why? He was the cure. You ever seen medicine running from sickness? He was in the appearance of a man. Let me show you something very interesting. You're gonna be blessed. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar verse. Verse 16. Please turn there, please. Take your pen, underline this verse. Read it for the first time, for the long time. Again. John chapter 3, verse 16. Out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Read verse 13. No one has ever gone, out loud please, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Read verse 17, the most important verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to tell the world how bad they were. Now we are professionals at that. For God sent his Son not into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. I wonder how people feel when they meet you as a Christian. We're talking about the new millennium church. We need to change. I heard the Holy Ghost telling me. He says, we got to change. We cannot go on like this. But the problem is, we have not been trained to do it any other way. That's why this entire series is so important. God's teaching us how to change the way we think, even about our own life. People feel sick of us as Christians. We condemn them. Christ was an awesome specimen of witnessing. Everybody liked him. The prostitutes liked the guy. The beggars liked the guy. The wine bibbers liked the guy. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Tell your neighbor I got to change. Tell your neighbor I'm in the way. There are people who want to be saved. We know that from our previous sessions. The Bible says the harvest is what? Ripe. It ain't ready to get ripe. It's already ripe. It's been ripe for 2,000 years. So it ain't a harvest problem. There's something wrong with the laborers. Jesus said, we got to pray for more experienced, developed, skillful laborers. But if the laborers can't do the harvest problem, then we destroy the harvest. Luke chapter 5, verse 30 is an awesome verse. It says, let's get a context. Let's get a context here now. Let's get a context. Let's read the context. What is the pretext? The verses before, right? So let's get a context of the verse. Verse 30. Verse start at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Oh my God. Now, a tax collector in the day of Jesus was like a customs officer who made you pay, who opened up everything. Talking to Bahamians now. They make you take out your socks, your handkerchief, and they found stuff and they made you pay through your nose. They told you ain't going to leave the airport till you pay. And you mad at them. And Jesus comes on the line right after you and says, I want you to go to dinner with me, customs officer. And you listening to this. Got the picture? Yeah. That's what Matthew was. Matthew was an accountant at the customs desk. He made people pay taxes through their nose. He made them pay duties. They didn't like him. Just like you don't like the customs officer? Come on, sit up straight, you Bahamians. When you come at the airport or come in that ship terminal, your body goes into spasms. Why? You see those white shirts with those collars and you see those black pants. You get nervous. Why? You hate those guys and girls. Why? They come to get your duties. Taxes. Why don't you like them? Now, do they steal from you? No. Matthew was not a thief. We keep calling Matthew a thief. He was a customs officer. You know why you hate the customs officer? They take the money that you're supposed to pay. But why don't you like them? Because you don't want to pay. This is why they hated tax collectors. It was a cultural hatred like you have in the Bahamas. I mean, some of you want to be friendly with these people so they can give you a break. Matthew was the guy who wasn't friendly. You smile, he smiled, he opened it all. And he made you open it while he was smiling. They didn't like him because he made them pay taxes. You're smiling, but you know what I'm getting at. Eh? Some of you all look guilty. All right. So this was Matthew. Matthew was that person in the job. They didn't like him. Jesus, verse 30, the Levites, I mean, they were eating with Jesus in, at Matthew's house. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Wow. It's amazing. We call customs officers sinners. They work for the government. They take your taxes. The question they had about Jesus and his disciples was, why do you mix with sinners? Oh, read the answer. And Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me explain that in another way. He's saying, look, if I go home to your house and you say you're righteous, I ain't doing my job. Oh, y'all missed that. He said, look, if there's someone who you want to win to the kingdom of God, take them home for dinner. Could you imagine picking up somebody who's a vagabond? Better still, go to their house. Yeah. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous. That's why I'm not coming to your house. I came to save sinners. That's why I'm going to his house. You call him a sinner, and that's who I came to save. So I'm going home to his house. Look at chapter 7 across the page. Chapter 7, verse 34. Context, verse 33. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine. I thought it was an interesting context here. I read this the other day. I said, man, this is great. He says, John the Baptist came what? Neither eating nor drinking wine. And you say, what? He has a demon. Are you all getting this? He says, if I don't drink and smoke, you say I got a demon. Now read the next statement. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. And you say, he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Oh, I'm going to preach now. This is what we're going to fix right here. We're going to tie it up right here. First of all, he says, religious people are crazy people, he says. And that's a paraphrase. He says, first of all, if you do good, they complain. If you don't do good, they complain. What do these people want, he says? What do you all want? Let me tell you something. You don't mix with sinners right now, and they still think you ain't saved. That's what he's saying. He said John the Baptist didn't drink, didn't eat with these sick people, and they still call him a demon. He says, now I come, I eat with him, drink with him. You call me a glutton and a sinner. He says, so what do you all want? Wow. Then he makes a powerful statement. He says, wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Oh, this is great. Say wisdom. Wisdom. I want you to write three words down, please. First word. Knowledge. Second word. Understanding. Third word. Wisdom. What's the difference? Number one, knowledge is information. Understanding is revelation. Wisdom is application. I want you to get this. Don't miss this revelation. Knowledge is what? Can't hear you? Information. When God gives you information, you got knowledge. That's what teaching does. That's what the Word gives you when you read it. That's what God gives you when you hear the Word of God being taught. You're getting information. That's knowledge. You know the Word. But then you go to the second step, and that is what? Understanding, which is what? Revelation. That means you get a revelation of the information. You comprehend what you heard. You got it. But that ain't enough. You got to go to the final stage, which is what? Wisdom, which is application. He says, the problem with you Pharisees and scribes is you got the information, some got revelation, but you ain't got the application. You can't apply the word that you learned to the sinners. You know, there's something that the Lord told me so clear in November. He says the church of the 21st century must be a church with four words. One, the word is what? Wisdom. Then skill. Skill. Then diplomacy. Diplomacy. And then application. A church who can take what they know about the kingdom and apply it to their present day work. That takes wisdom. Jesus said, what you see me doing right now is wisdom. Got it? They said, you eating with these sinners? Keeping company with drunkards? You are hanging out with prostitutes? What are you doing? He says, this is wisdom. Can't you see wisdom? A child of wisdom does this. A child of wisdom applies the information. They know how to make it effective in the daily walk. Reaching and winning the world back to God was the very clear mission of Jesus and a very clear commission he gave the church. Jesus' number one interest and passion was to win all men back to God. That's what Jesus wanted. And that's why he says in John 4:34, it is my food to do the will of my Father who sent me. Verse 35 says, do not say 5 months of the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look. The fields are ripe to harvest. Can't you see it? He says, therefore, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of the labor. He says, I've already done all the fertilizing. I've set up the harvest for you. Go ahead and reap where you didn't sow. It's easy, he says, to win the lost. But the church have failed in doing this. The church fulfills its purpose and missions when the world is reached. Let me just make a statement here. Please understand the context of this. I've been praying for the past 7 or 8 months, just personally praying and grappling, and say, Lord, what is the matter with the church in the world? And this is taking on not only the responsibility here in this ministry, but also the other churches that I have to go to help. And the Holy Spirit said to me, the reason why the church is so anemic or sickly is because the church has been basically blessing itself. We're so concerned about what's in it for us, we've forgotten about our brother who's in the pig pen. We've become the big brother at home, the one who is upset because the brother who came back home is getting some attention. I think about when people make altar calls, for example. What do you do when people get up to receive Christ? Look at your watch, time to go home. In other words, this big brother mentality is, well, ain't nothing there for me, ain't nothing there for me, ain't nothing there for me. And then you end up actually turning on the body. You begin to attack the body. Because the purpose for the body is to reach the lost. But when you don't have a vision for the lost, you start turning on yourself. And you start destroying your own self. And so Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. Look at it, he says. I sent you to reap what you did not sow. I prepared this field for you. Go ahead and reap the harvest. Many times over the years, the church has blamed its failure to reach the world effectively on the world itself. Did you understand that statement? How many times have you said, I know I've said it, oh, I tried to witness to you, and you don't want to get saved, that's your business, go to hell. Come on, you've said that. I've been talking to you about God for the past 10 years. And daddy, if you don't want to get saved, that's your business. You go die in hell. Mom, I've been talking. Sister and brother, I've been talking to you for years. Cousin, I've been talking to you. Teacher, I've been talking to you. Brother, I've been talking. You get mad at them because they won't get saved. Now, we got a problem here. Jesus said, they're ripe. You say they're stubborn, they're green. Jesus said, they're ready. You say they're hard. Christ said they are white unto harvest. That means they're already bent over. They're rottening to be picked. He said, but you say to them, you are stubborn. Could it be that we don't know how to pick them? Have you ever thought that maybe something's wrong with you, not the sinner? Listen to the words of God again from the book of Proverbs. A brother offended is harder to win than a city with walls. You want to win the person? God said, then don't offend them. Now, we call offending people persecution. Say, well, the reason why you're resisting God is because you follow the devil. No, it ain't the devil. You offended me. You made me feel low, nothing. You made me feel like a sinner, like a doormat. You think you're better than me. That's why I don't want to listen to you. That's what the sinner tells you. But Jesus, what kind of man is this? The prostitutes looked for him. The vagabond sought him out. The poor loved his presence. The thieves enjoyed his company. The sinners loved to drink with him. How come they liked him and they don't like us? Religious people, we caught her in adultery, and the law said, kill her. It's religion. You're smoking, you're drinking, you're dying, you're going to hell. That's the law saying. Jesus says, which one of you who have no sin? Go ahead, start to stone it. What kind of man is this? He loves sinners. They offended this woman by what they said. The law says, he had mercy on the woman. Where are your accusers? I do not accuse you. Wow. The church has made the world responsible for its own failure. We've told the world the reason why you ain't saved because you don't want to get saved. Christ said, no, the world ain't saved because you didn't know how to save them. There's a big difference. Let me note here that Jesus was very successful with effectively reaching the world. And his difficulty was only with religious people. Strange enough. He reached every level and strata, gender, class, and race of society. He was able to step over both genders and race and class with ease. He commanded the attention of everybody. He commissioned us to do the same thing. In Matthew 28, verse 18, please turn there quickly, please. Matthew 28, verse 18, he says these words in Matthew, powerful statement. We all read it before. I want you to see it in writing. I want you to underline two words. That's why I want you to find it. Matthew chapter 28. Everybody, please turn. Young people, read this. This is the mandate God gave you as a young Christian as well. Those of you watching this television program, if you are a believer, this is your responsibility. I'm about to read. It says in verse 18, then Jesus said unto them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our commission. Underline the words, please. Nations. And the word all. And the word disciples. Go into every man's world, is what he's saying, and preach the gospel. Disciple every nation. The word disciple is the Greek word for student or learner. Write that down, please. He says, make the nation your classroom. Turn them into students. The only way you can teach a class is if you're in charge. Is that clear? And the teacher can only teach a class if the students are listening. One thing a teacher requires is the attention of the students. Is that right? Am I okay? Are you sure you're hearing me? So in order for a teacher to teach, the students got to be attentive. Now, if you want to get students really upset at you, offend them. You offend students, they don't listen to you. They're not learning. They can't learn. The effective teacher is the one who has the ability to create the interest of the students, to get their interest. Secondly, and you know, I got a degree in teaching. In one of my teaching classes, they taught us on the methods of teaching. And one of the major things they taught us is teach from the student's interest, not from the teacher's interest. In other words, you got to teach based on the understanding of the students. Get from their point of view what they can understand, then you teach them from that understanding. In other words, you study the student, don't study the teacher. Christ says we must go into all the world and make the nations a classroom, and therefore we got to study the class before we start teaching the lesson. And we got to find out where they're coming from so we can teach in terms they can understand. How many of you sat in a class, teachers start quoting these big words, you can understand the words? That makes no sense. The idea of teaching is understanding, the conveying of information. So therefore, the student has to be able to understand the teacher. It is critical then that the teacher study the students rather than the students study the teacher. Make disciples of every nation. Let me just give you a list of five things that I gleaned from the life of Jesus and his wisdom. Why is our commission so weak and clear? It's clear in the sense that we know what it is, but it's weak in the sense that we can't apply it. Why can't we not win people to Christ? The answer is found in the very program of Jesus. Number one, he left the culture and language of heaven and adapted to earth. That's number one. I repeat, he left the culture and the language of heaven and he adapted to earth. That's his first system of witnessing. Number two, he did not impose himself or his beliefs on others. He did not impose himself or his beliefs on others. I thought this was strange. Christ came to save the whole world but did not impose himself on the world. Number three, he studied and understood the world, its culture, and the nature of man. He studied and understood the world, the culture, and the nature of man. That's number three. Once again, he studied and understood the world, the culture, and the nature of man. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. He understood human nature. Number four, he appealed to man's needs and not their wants. He appealed to man's needs and not their wants. If you're going to be effective witnesses of Christ, we're going to have to follow his method. Every human have basic needs. That's what you go after when you talk to them. He went after their needs. Number five, he entered every discipline and made disciples. He entered every discipline and made disciples. What was his secret? I think Paul answered his secret. I'm going to give you two scriptures we're going to read, and then we are going to pray for the believers, and then we're going to pray for anyone else in here who wants to come into the kingdom of God. Two scriptures. Please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We always thought that the devil was a snake. But according to Jesus, if you're going to be an effective witness, you got to be like a snake. Every time I saw a snake when I was growing up, I used to think of the devil. And yet when God made a snake, God said, "This is very good." So let us get from the words of Jesus how to witness. Everybody say wisdom from Jesus on how to witness. Matthew chapter 10. Now, keep in mind that chapter 10 is a continuation of a discourse from chapter 9. So let's pick up a pretext. Chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So what do we see happening here? He says that there's a harvest that's ready. He says that the problem is what? Laborers, right? And then he does what? He appoints laborers. He chooses his disciples to go out into the field that was there at the moment. Now, note here in chapter 9, verse 37, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." We studied in our last session that he told us not to go to the harvest, but to what? To go to the Lord of the harvest. We keep going to the harvest. And then he says, pray the Lord would send them out. Not you just go out. The 20th century church has been very ineffective because we keep running out trying to win people. And we keep messing up the harvest rather than reaping the harvest. So he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. The Greek connotation here for laborers is the word skillful laborers. Write that down. Skillful laborers. Now keep your mind on what he said when they told him that he was mixing with sinners. His answer was, wisdom is known of our children. I want you to see what he's talking about here in this chapter. He brings it up again. He says, look, the harvest is ready, but the workers are not skillful. They're not trained. They don't know how to talk to people. Don't know how to win people in the different disciplines. You can make disciples of every discipline, but you don't know how to do it, he says. So here's the problem. Now, he calls his disciples to him after telling them they're not skillful, and he does this. Verse 5. These 12 he sent out with what? Out loud. With what? I can't hear you. Say it loud for the television audience. What did he send them with? What did he give them? I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. Say it loud, everybody. What do you need before you go out witnessing? You don't need the anointing. You got that. You don't need the power. You get that? You don't even need the Word of God. You know the Scriptures. He said, what you need is sit down and get some training. These disciples were living with the Word, sleeping with the Word. They observed the Word at work. But he says, you ain't trained yet. I hope you're hearing this. Let me tell you something. Do you know why? Oh, help me, Jesus. Can I just wrap for a few minutes? Come on, let your pastor talk to you a little bit, please. Okay. Do you know why we turn on each other? Because we ain't got nothing to do. You know why we ain't got nothing to do? Because we are afraid to do what we know we're supposed to do. Why are we afraid to do it? Because we don't know how to do it. Come on, let's talk. The reason why you haven't witnessed anybody about Christ for the last 6 months or a year is because you don't know how to do it. You're scared of them. You're afraid of them folks who are smoking and cussing and lying and drinking and stealing. And they wear their dreadlocks and they puff their reefer. You're afraid to talk to them about Jesus because you believe that your Christianity can't stand up against their sin. You are afraid to tell people about Christ because you don't know how to. Be honest. We are intimidated by what we don't know. I want you to get this. And therefore, we just sit together. People say to me, Pastor Miles, I'm just sitting in church. I ain't nothing to do. What do you want me to do? I don't know what else to do. I'm supposed to train the saints for the work of their ministry. Not for the work of my ministry. Come on, you all get this message. So, when you get the teaching, that means you're supposed to go out now and win people to Christ. The problem is, that's why we're teaching it, you don't know how to, or when you tried, you failed so many times that you're discouraged now. And the reason why you failed is because you offended them. That's why the Lord is telling us, we got to learn to disciple every discipline. How to go into your world with instruction, with wisdom. Let's see if that's true. Christ says, look at the next statement, out loud, say it loud, please, first three words. Together, do not go. Okay. He calls them to go. But then he says, do not go. Instructions. There are some people you are not supposed to go to. Do you understand me? There are some folks who you are not supposed to witness to because you ain't equipped for it. Let's read it. He said to his disciples, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of Samaritans, which are also Gentiles, half-breed Jews. Why? He said, because you disciples, you are so narrow-minded. You are only Jews. You hate Gentiles. They dogs to you. You don't mix with them. You don't like them. You prejudice. So I don't want you to go there and offend them people. I died for them. I don't want you to mess them up. Are you with me? He's telling them, look, the only people you are equipped to reach are the people who you've been living with. You can't talk to nobody else about God. What a tragedy. That means the more you stay within your little world, the smaller the world is for you to preach to. They could not handle cross-cultural ministry. They could not handle cross-disciplinary ministry. They could not handle cross-career ministry. God protects people from you. Sometimes people are in your presence, you want to talk to them, and all of a sudden they're gone. God got them out of there fast, because you were going to mess it up. And this is serious. I want you to listen to this message. Years later, you're going to remember this message. God is saying for the 21st century church, I want a church that is skillful. I want to tell you all something. Peter was in this group. Everybody say Peter. Peter was a narrow-minded, prejudiced, racist man. Born in a small little settlement up north called Capernaum in a fishing village that didn't mix with anybody. And Peter was a problem to Jesus. Father, forgive me. He was a problem. God wanted to reach the Gentiles. Peter hated them. Come on, read your Bible. Peter was the first pastor of the church, but he couldn't pastor the whole world. And when God wanted to reach the Gentiles, he couldn't handle Peter, because Peter was narrow. He could not handle cross-cultural ministry. God protected Gentiles from Peter. But there was another Jew. Hallelujah. Who was born in a big city called Tarsus. His father was a merchant and involved in the government. He was involved in diplomatic communities. This man's father was involved in big business. He lived in a big city downtown Tarsus. He mixed with people from every race, every color, every creed. He was open-minded. He went to the best school and got some education. He graduated top of his class. He mixed with people in other cultures. The guy was together. And when God wanted to reach the world, he stepped over Peter and knocked a guy off his horse and said, man, I need somebody who could talk to everybody. Y'all better hear me, somebody. If you want God to use you, you got to learn how to be skillful to reach everybody without hurting anybody. Peter was honest, you know. After Peter figured out Paul, Peter realized, I'm going to stay with the Jewish church. Paul, you call to the Gentiles. I don't like them. Bless you. Now, don't think Peter should be proud. Watch this. Guess who God used to write 3/4 of the New Testament? Paul. Guess who God used to establish the church and the structure and government? Paul. Guess who God used to give doctrine to the whole church in history? Paul. He couldn't use the first guy he chose. How do you witness? Just one way you know. You know Jesus? Praise the Lord. Child, the Lord sent me. Glory to God. You need to get saved. God got to hide you from us. Some of you don't do it like that, but you do it almost like that. What do they say when you go to work tomorrow? Oh boy, here she comes again. Okay. Verse 16. The whole chapter's instructions. And now he gives the final instruction. He says, I am sending you like what? Sheep among wolves. Right? Underline that. Underline that. He's talking about instructions. He says, when you go witnessing, here's what it looks like. It's like going as sheep among wolves. Next. Therefore, be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Everybody say wisdom. NIV say shrewd. That means application of knowledge. Here's that word again. What is it? Wisdom. Oh, just stay with me for a few more minutes. I want to give you a list of snake stuff. Snake stuff. Oh, my. Boy, next week going to be good. I'm telling you. I got a book on a snake. Study the snakes. Because Jesus said, I must study the snake. Read it again. Therefore, be as wise as a serpent. He said, when you're going to go witnessing, study the snake. Come on, church. Hear me today. God says, the reason my church ain't winning the people is because they ain't acting like the snake. We hate snakes, don't we? He says, study the snake. Be as wise as a snake. That means we got to study the snake. He said, do what the snake does, and you'll win anybody to me. Boy, in the next session, I'm going to give you 12 ways that Jesus used to win anybody. But let me give you the snake first. Write this down, please. First, he says, I'm sending you as a sheep among wolves. Just jot down sheep among wolves. Let's talk about that for one brief moment. Number one, when a sheep see wolves, who's afraid? The sheep. He said, when you see the sinners, you might get a little nervous. They cussing, breathing standard, Dubonnet, Ghibli, what's that? Bat rat, rat bat? When you come in their presence, they smoking stuff, talking dirty stories, smell interesting. They seem to have it all together with their briefcases and their fine leather shoes. They seem to be so frightening. Can I ever win them, is your first thought. Do they have an interest in me? Can I even get their attention? You feel like a sheep among wolves. In other words, the mission seems impossible. Christ said, perfect time for witnessing. Wow. If you feel afraid, he said, that's it. That's the setup. You're all set up now. If you feel outnumbered, outgunned, that's the time to get ready to win them. This is exciting. He said, don't go for the easy pickings. Go for the situations that seem impossible. Look at your boss. Go to the CEO, the board, chairman of the board. He said, that's good. They frighten you, that's good. Set them up. Your professor in school who talked but God is dead. God said, that's a good setup. You're a student, I got you set up. We're going to win him to Jesus. Like a sheep among wolves. Secondly, it seems overwhelming. Sheep among wolves means that the sheep seem so weak. He said, but you only seem like a sheep among wolves. Thirdly, you seem harmless. You know, nothing looked more harmless than a sheep in the midst of some wolves. He says, you seem harmless to them. That's why they don't mind you being around. You know, wolves are never afraid of sheep. Why are they afraid of you? They should always feel like you ain't nothing, no threat. God says, good, that's what we want. We want them to think that you can't do nothing. Then he says, I want you to become at that moment like a serpent. 10 things that a serpent does. Number one, everybody please buy this tape because you ain't going to get them all. Number one, camouflage. Oh, glory, hallelujah. The first thing a snake does is what? Camouflage. It blends into the environment. Jesus said, if you're going to win people, don't stand out like a sore thumb. They all wearing t-shirts, you got on necktie. A snake is an amazing creature. When it wants to capture a prey, it adapts to the environment. God sent his son into the world and took on the appearance of the world. He camouflaged himself. God sent you on that job, to work in that job. Yes, the one where they cussing, they stealing, they doing stuff. God says, stay in there. I sent you to fix it. Let them see the difference in your attitude, not in your clothes. You don't need to carry a Bible to work. You're supposed to be the Bible to these people. We walking around with big Bibles all day. Praise the Lord. How you doing, blessed Lord? What you talking about? They supposed to discover you are a believer by your words. Camouflage. Camouflage means everybody wearing hard hat and boots, blue jeans, going to work on that building. You go right alongside them, slapping that cement. Yes, sir. Putting blocks up. Why? You're in there. Camouflage. Man of God, woman of God, anointed, called of God, but throwing cement. Some folks believe that the only way you can be a Christian and serve the Lord is to be in the church. God wants you to be an architect. He wants you to be a mechanic. He wants you to be a dentist. He wants you to walk in the midst of those people and just in that hotel and just blend right in. People say, well, you know, last week I talked about this. Someone came to me and said, thank you, Pastor. Someone say it again and someone else may need it. You working in a part of the hotel where they sell alcohol. So what? Serve it. Some people, they want it, they paying for it, you give it to them. Take the tip and they give you two. Serve them so good they tip you double. Have a good attitude. The Bible says he drank with them. I don't believe he drank what they drank, but he drank with them. Let them say to you, you got such a great attitude. Why are you so happy all the time? You've been here in the hotel for 3 days and your attitude always so good and so up. What's going on? What's so good about you, young woman? Well, I got a relationship that keeps me happy. Amen. Really? Yes, sir. And you know, we don't even need to drink to have our happiness. Praise God. Now, who are you related to? Well, do you really want to know? Well, you asked. I've been assigned to work here by my Lord Jesus to serve you what you want. And Jesus would send you here, yes. He couldn't come personally, so he sent me. 2,000 years ago, he was here in the same place. Camouflage. Number two, snake. The ability to enter any situation. The ability to enter any situation. You know, snakes are amazing. You find snakes in your house trying to figure out how did they get through that little hole. Snakes got the ability to change the form of their bodies in such a way that they can go into little places where they don't seem to be able to go. God says, be like the snake. Wiggle in there. Just wiggle in there. How are you getting here? Well, you know, everything is everything. Go to the Christmas party. Yes, we know they're going to drink liquor, but wiggle in there. That's how you get here. Can I take minutes in the board meeting? Yes. Just wiggle in there. Go to places where they can't believe you could go. You mean a Christian is in Junkanoo? Yes, wiggle right in there. Yeah. Right there. How you get here? Well, I was sent here by Jesus because you all need him too. They can go into places that seem impossible. Third thing about a snake blows my mind. No fear of the size of the prey. Come on, study a snake. They have no fear of the size of their prey. The prey looks big. The snake looks at it and says, I got the jaws for you, baby. Snake's body is 2 inches, and that rabbit is 5 inches. Snake doesn't care. Snake says, I got you covered. Jesus says, be like the snake. They look big to you. See, but they ain't interested in Christ. They can't get saved. He said, that's all right. Just position yourself. We're going to get them. All right. No matter how big they are, they're going to fall to the love of Jesus. Some of you are afraid to witness to people who got big names and titles. You know, every person with a big title needs Jesus. Don't let them impress you. But I'm the manager, I'm the CEO, I'm the supervisor, I'm the pre-em, I'm this, I'm that. No. You need Jesus just like anybody else, so I'm going to size you up. And the reason why God gave you relationships with certain people is because He wants you to win them. You got access to certain people in high places, that's great. God set them up for you to win. But sometimes my impression is they're not interested in God. Snakes don't care how big the prey is. They know they can unlock their jaws. Number four, study your prey. Snakes never attack instantly. They spend hours watching, studying the prey. Hear me, friends, and I'm saying this, oh my God, we rush in too fast. It may take you months to witness to somebody. Just study their lifestyle. Study what their weaknesses are. Study what they always go to when they get problems. Study how they handle difficulties. Study what happens when they're under pressure. Study what makes them happy. Study what makes them depressed. Study them. Just watch them like a snake. A snake will watch a prey, they say in this book, for 6 hours to 7 hours. Just watch the prey. So only their eyes are moving. You know, the prey goes, just watch the prey. They get steady and they don't move. They just watch the prey. Christ says, be like the snake. Some folks are not saved today because you was out of time. You dashed in on them and they wasn't ready. You didn't study them. They weren't at the right point yet. That's why Christ never made an altar call. Christ never made an altar call. Never did. Why? He studied the prey. Time, set them up. Nicodemus knew it was time. He came in the middle of the night trying to find the kingdom. We just feel like we got to wrap it up all at once. I ain't got long, you know, so I got to get this witness in fast. You know, Jesus, you got to get saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. You got to get. Relax. Some of your uncles ain't saved because you rushed in on it. Aunts don't want you to come to their house anymore because you just always talking about God messing up their friends. Come on, talk to me. There are folks who don't want you to come to their house no more. Family. Because you went in there like a bulldozer. Oh, God, he's breaking up my whole party. Study them. A snake would spend hours just watching a prey. Is this good? This thing changed my life. Number five, the spirit of patience. A snake has patience. It just waits until the right moment. It's okay to go home and the poison ain't saved yet. Come back tomorrow and study them again. Why? It ain't your harvest. It's his harvest. Sometimes he only wants you to plant a seed. Sometimes he only wants you to throw water on the thing. Yeah, number seven. Number six, the spirit of silence. Oh, Lord, it's a big one. When you study a snake, it says that when a snake is ready to strike, it will sit there for 7 hours in silence. Do you know when a snake makes noise? When it's threatened. Not when it's ready to strike. Can they hear you coming? They hear you coming. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. I just came to work. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. What are you doing? Everybody say, be like the snake. Be quiet. Yeah. Just shut up. Let them watch your life. Let them watch your attitude. Let them watch how quality work you produce. Yes. Silence. Number seven. This one is strange. Hypnotizes them. A snake hypnotizes its prey. The word they use in the book is mesmerize and hypnotize. Now to mesmerize, hypnotize means that the snake its eyes catches the eye of the prey. And the prey picks up the snake's eye, but the snake never moves. And so wherever the prey goes, the prey is watching the snake's eyes, the snake's eyes following the prey, and they actually become locked in with their eyes. They hypnotize the prey. Then the Holy Spirit showed me, he says, you're supposed to hypnotize people by your lifestyle. You just amaze them. They can't believe you living so happy in the midst of all of this junk that they're in. How could you be so at peace in the midst of all these problems? They're mesmerized by your lifestyle, your quality of life, your standard of living, your commitments, your values. How in the world can you live like that? You mesmerize them. Matter of fact, they begin to say things like, you know, you're really doing good, you know. I can't be like you, but boy, I'm really impressed, you know. You mesmerize them. They're hypnotized now. When they have problems, they're going to call for you. Because they saw stability in the midst of chaos. They saw commitment in the midst of compromise. They see standards in the midst of people who are just wishy-washy. They see people they can respect. There are many jobs I've worked on. People come to me when they're in their most difficult position. They come to me. They said, you know, I always laugh at you, you know, as a Christian, you know, but boy, I need some prayer right now. And I know you're a real Christian. See, what they mean by that is, I've been watching you. You mesmerize me. That's what God wants. Another thing a snake does, number 8. A snake only strikes when he's sure. You strike when you're sure. When you are certain that this is the moment, the Holy Spirit will tell you when that is. They are ready for you. A snake only strikes when it's sure. It's okay to back off and leave people alone. Are you listening to me? Some folks look, I ain't ready for that now. Then leave them. Yes, you ready, child. The Lord sent me to you. No, the Lord ain't sent you because I ain't ready. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about God. Some folks follow them. I got to pray for you. I got to pray for you. You got full of demons. You ain't no demon. They ain't ready for you. Leave them alone. Strike when it's right. And somehow they'll tell you when it's right. They'll be open to you. Hey, boys, the 21st century wisdom for witnessing. Oh, here's another one I thought was interesting, number 9. Confidence in its ability to consume the prey. Every snake is confident in his ability to consume the prey. When a snake goes after a prey, they don't wonder whether they can digest it. They know they can digest it. And they go after it. And finally, and this is an important one, snakes have a slow process for digestion. When you win someone to Jesus, be like a snake. It takes a long process for them to be transformed. Don't tell them, change your clothes now. Take off that skirt. Change it. No. This is digestion period now. They don't come to Christ. Don't tell them, stop smoking, stop drinking. Leave them alone. That's the Holy Ghost's job. That ain't your job. It's my prayer that we would take on the spirit of Jesus in witnessing.
Thank you once again for listening to this message, as we hope that it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you new paths and opportunities so that you can discover your purpose. It is your love, support, and partnership that makes Monroe Global possible. Please visit us online at www.monroeglobal.com for more product, partnership, or to join us at one of our live events around the world.